the shepherd that mean that he has a claim on David's life as a sheep? What's the first one? The first one is that he recognizes that God made him. He is our Creator. He is the one that gave us breath to breathe from the first moment that we were born. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. The Bible talks about the fact that the Good Shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. That He bought us. That He redeemed us. You know, we were in Satan's snare. We were dead in our trespasses. But in Christ, He has made us alive. He has redeemed our life from the pit. And He has put in our hearts songs of deliverance, songs of praise to our God. Creator, Redeemer. And He is our sustainer. For daily, He sustains us. Daily, He feeds us. Daily, He gives us all that we need. Let us read the scripture of Psalm 23 together. And it is in the ESV. But I welcome you to stand up and let's all read it together. It's just a short psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The very next verse after "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And forgive me for using the old King James language. He maketh me to lie down. As a kid, I learned that particular translation. And you know, whatever you learn as a kid, it kind of sticks with you, doesn't it, in old age. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So what is it that is required in the life of a sheep to be made to lie down in green pastures? This week I've read a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. How many of you are familiar with that book? Philip Keller wrote that. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I remember reading it years and years ago, and I was so delighted to be able to pick it up off my shelf. It's one of the few books I didn't give away when I moved here. And it's just a classic book. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And Philip Keller is a Mishkid, or he passed away in 97. So he was born in 1920 in Kenya. His Canadian parents were missionaries over in Kenya. And he grew up on the mission field. And it wasn't until he was in his 20s that he left Kenya and traveled all around the world. But he writes about his many experiences, even there in that country of Kenya, with Kenyans who were shepherds, and he kind of tagged along with them and got to see how things were done in the shepherding world in those days. And he said that there are four qualities that must be met in the life of a sheep in order for that sheep to feel a place of rest, to be able to lie down in green pastures. And he talked about the need for a freedom from fear, a need for a freedom from friction, a need for a freedom from flies, and a need for a freedom from famine. So that is what I'm going to follow here in this. I'm going to talk about fear, friction, flies, and famine. And I'm going to talk about how that happens in the life of the sheep, and how the Good Shepherd addresses each one of those issues. So here we have the very first one. We understand that sheep are very skittish animals, right? They're kind of Brady cats. Well, no, that doesn't really work because they're not cats, are they? They're sheep. So, but we know this quality about them. Philip Keller describes how one day somebody rolled up in their vehicle and they had their dog with them. And the dog jumped out of the car and the sheep were all at the fence. Well, that scared one of the sheep so bad that they just took off into the back 40. And of course, guess what happens? They all went, because that's another quality of sheep. They tend to be followers. So scared the living daylights out of his flock, and ever after that, he had to put a sign and say, keep your dogs at home, okay? Because here's the deal. When you're afraid, you can't think straight, okay? And that's what it is for us. We get to places where we are afraid, and listen, there are a lot of things to be afraid of. Do you remember last week we talked about the fact that David talked with Saul, and Saul said, listen, you're going to fight Goliath. You have to have proper equipment. So here's all the equipment that I use, a helmet, sword, you know, all this stuff, and put it on. And David said, I can't. He walked around, and it was very uncomfortable. He said, I'm not used to this. And so he took his staff, that which he was familiar with as a shepherd, and he took 5 small stones and a little pouch, and he took his sling with him. And that's what he was going to face this giant with. But, of course, Saul was incredulous. He said, Goliath is a seasoned warrior, and you are just a lad. He will crush you. And what did David say? He said, my Lord, when I was out with the sheep, there were times when a lion or a bear would come, and they would steal one of the sheep. And you know what I would do? I would run after it. And I would beat it until it gave me my sheep back. Now that is some brave kid, right? That is some crazy kind of courage that is being exemplified in that moment. But listen, wild animals are a real thing. Bears, lions, tigers. We as Christians, as little sheep in this flock, we face that. The scripture says that our great enemy, the devil, Satan himself, is like a lion prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, this is scary stuff. In a very real sense, we have every right to be afraid of the enemies that lurk out there. Well, we don't often see lions in the road, do we? We have other fears in our own lives that appear to be every bit as dangerous as bears and lions and tigers. What if you lose your job? There goes your economic stability. This is the kind of thing that causes great fear in the heart of someone who is providing for his family. We fret over not having enough money. What does the Bible say about fretting? Don't do it. It's bad. It leads only to sin. Well, listen. It's not just because you say stop fretting. It doesn't mean you're going to stop fretting, right? It's only when you really can see yourself and put yourself in the place of trusting the Lord. Lord, you saw this coming. I lost my job. You know the implications of this, Father. You know what I need. And isn't it beautiful that Jesus said, don't fret about tomorrow. Look at the fields. The beautiful lilies of the field. They're not fretting. They're not toiling. They're not spinning. And yet, Solomon in all of his glory and wealth and radiance couldn't hold a candle to even one of them. These flowers that are here today, and they're gone tomorrow. I love you. You are important to me. I care for you. I will watch over you. I promise. That's his promise to us. And it's in those moments when we're fearing and fretting over various things that he speaks those words of confidence and deliverance. Maybe you're facing a health crisis in your life. Maybe there's something that is coming upon you and you are afraid for your health. And perhaps you have very good reason for that. Jesus said, trust in me. How much do sparrows cost in the market, by the way?
he asks his disciples. Penny or two? Your life is so much more important than the birds of the air, which God promises to look after, which he cares for. He sees them and he loves them. And if he loves the sparrow, how much more is he going to love you? Or perhaps you're struggling with a different type of fear, a fear of failure. You've built this image up of yourself that, you know, you have to be your best and you have to excel and you have to be excellent. And you're living in this shadow of being afraid that you might fail. And the Lord speaks into that. And he says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Find your true and only identity in me. I am the author and perfecter of your faith. Don't trust in yourself. And by the way, I will lead you in triumphal procession. You think about a team that plays, and of course, they don't want to lose. You're out there, you want to win, win, win. Okay? And then you win the pennant, and you're out there, and there's this big parade, and everybody's thrilled and excited, and you're in this wonderful procession. That's an earthly picture of success, if you will. But more important than that, Jesus says, keep your eye on me, the author and perfecter of your faith, as you run this race. People run the race for a wreath. Remember 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire amongst the Greeks? If you want a race, you got a wreath, okay? Made of flowers that would fade. But the crown that he is going to give us will never fade. And he leads us in triumphal procession. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that he leads us daily in triumphal procession? And that, as the writer of this psalm says, and afterward, what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful promise that is. Or perhaps your fear is what your kids are doing. Maybe your kids are making bad choices, or you're just afraid that the path that they're choosing is one that is not health-filled and one that is honoring to the Lord. And we know how the devil can use those fears just to kind of erode the joy in our hearts. The good shepherd who shepherds our soul and for whom our children are holy. The scripture says the children of believers are holy. They're set apart. They're special to the Lord. They're special to you. And they're special to the Lord. And we need to put them in the hands of the Lord and entrust them. We know that Jesus said he is the good shepherd. And he said the thief comes through another door. The good shepherd comes through the door. My sheep hear my voice. Let us pray for our kids. God, please. May our kids hear your voice. And may they follow you. And Lord, would you put that hedge of protection around them? That thief that has come to kill and steal and destroy, Lord, that you would put that hedge of protection around our children. And we pray daily for our kids and our grandkids and those whom God has put in our life that are so special to us, our loved ones. And we can pray that prayer. We can have the confidence to know that God is at work. Listen, even before a word is formed on your tongue, he knows it completely. He knows the things that occupy our hearts, and he cares for that. Don't fret, he says. Sometimes fear leads us to self-pity. Throw ourselves a little pity party. Again, we're looking at the circumstances, and rather than looking at Jesus, we're looking at our situation. There's an old Jewish story. I read about it. Some rabbi shares this story about how a Jewish man is lost in a thick wood and he can't find his way. And then a thunderstorm comes. And he's like, oh, this is worse. This is bad. You know, one thing after another. Well, God has sent the thunderstorm and all the lightning for him to be able to see the path to get out of that thicket. So you see,
a difference in perspective. What a difference in it makes, that perspective. If you're worried about the circumstances, or you've got your eye on the light. And Jesus, of course, is that light. We talk about another kind of the other F. Okay, we've looked at fear, now we're going to look at friction. Okay, and one of the examples that Philip Keller talks about in his book, you know, Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he said, in the fall of the year, of course, the rams are wanting to mate, and the ewes are in rut. And, of course, there's going to be fighting for, you know, who's going to be the dominant alpha male, okay, in the flock. And, you know, what he said is that these rams can get themselves into very serious situations. You know, you've probably seen this on National Geographic specials where, you know, you see these animals banging their heads, and some of them die in this. They get cracked skulls. They get damaged. And, of course, this is not what a shepherd wants to see in his flock, right? So you know what Philip would do? He would put oil to sop the heads of these rams with oil, okay? And then he says it was the most sad and pathetic sight to see these rams butting heads, and they would, like, glance off each other, right? It was just a joke, really. But that prevented them from being terribly hurt. Listen, there are always alpha males in any crowd, and whether it's in your family or whether it's in your church or whatever, and people who want to dominate, other people who are, you know, more like accommodating, and they're going to get their feelings hurt or they're going to be wounded. Listen, as a pastor, I hear this all the time. I don't go to church anymore because so-and-so said something to me, you know, years ago, and if that's the way it is, I don't want to be part of that, right? How sad that you would remove yourself from the fellowship of God's people, the gracious invitation of the Lord to feast on Him in communion, to sing His praise, to be part of a community, because you got hurt. Now, I'm not minimizing the fact that people get their feelings hurt. And in some ways, they are wounded deeply, deeply, okay? And that's not right. And the shepherd will not allow that, okay? He is going to do things to stop that from happening. And in this case, he anoints their head with oil and they glance off each other. And in another case, he describes how there usually was a matriarchal ewe who just wanted to express her dominance in the flock. And there might be a sweet little lamb, another sheep, just laying down, and she goes over and butts that sheep. Just goes up there and just because she can. Just because she wants to, just because she's at the top of the pecking order, right? And Philip described that when he would see that kind of thing, he would take his rod, thy rod and thy staff, and he would give a good crack on the head. Not enough to, you know, do any damage, but enough to, like, that's not okay. And immediately that sheep would run away and leave the other one alone. And, you know, that's our shepherd that's looking over us and watching over us. And, you know, when there's friction, he is the one that is working to create unity and oneness. And, of course, that's one of the things that he prays over and over again. Father, I pray that they would be one. Now, what is it that enables us to be one? Okay, it's not, you know, our conviction that, you know, we're about the right thing and we all got to, you know, stick together like the three musketeers. It is the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts, that gives us the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace, and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. And that is what we need to ask of the shepherd every day. Lord, anoint your people with that oil of your Spirit that enables us to have a oneness of heart, a unity of purpose, a desire as your people together to serve you with joy and gladness, to bring honor to the name of the Lord. The other F, another F, after we've looked at fears and friction, is flies. Okay? So Philip Keller describes how many shepherds would bring their sheep from the lowlands, as it were, up to higher pastures, the mesas, the tablelands. And how in those places in the summer, one of the things that would beset the sheep were parasites of various kinds. Certainly lots of flies. He describes how there were a number of types of flies that would get in on the nose of these sheep, and they would lay their eggs, and then the larva would crawl into their heads and cause them to go practically neurotic. Just crazy, okay? Some of it even led to blindness. And so what would the shepherd do? The shepherd would take a mix of a liniment oil and put a little sulfur in it, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and drench the head of the sheep, okay? Because that was like the point of entry for these flies, okay? Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So this is one thing that the shepherd does for us when we are suffering from flies. Now here's something that's interesting to me, because the point of entry is right at the head. And when we think about, you know, how we feel about life, you know, some people operate out of their heart, right? Some people operate out of their gut. And some people operate out of their head, right? And listen, the mind, Jesus said, you will love me, you should love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's covering the whole gamut there. Okay, but listen, a lot of the lies of the enemy come to us through our mind, right? A lot of the untruths that we believe come to us through our mind. And it's very important that we believe the truth of God's Word over the truth of, for example, the culture or our own flesh or, yeah, of our enemy. So, I mean, one of the things that we often buy into is the picture of beauty in the culture. I got to be beautiful. I got to look like this. Because the culture says, if you're going to be beautiful, then you have to look like this. And we drive ourselves, you know, crazy trying to grasp at an image of perfection and beauty that none of us will attain. And, you know, if you talk to some of the most beautiful people in the world, why is it that they're always obsessing about their beauty? Some of those people are the least secure. We look at that and they're like, you are handsome. You are beautiful. And yet when you sit and talk with them, they're not secure. Because their identity is in the wrong thing, okay? Our identity as followers of Jesus Christ must be rooted in Jesus Christ. He is the one that has given us new life. He has given us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we would be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Don't you want to be that? Don't you want to have the beauty that is the true beauty, the inner beauty that God speaks about? That's also something that the Spirit of Christ works in us. Love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We tend to give in to our own desires and our own needs. We prayed about that a little bit earlier, you know, that wonderful prayer of the Puritans in the Valley of Vision, you know, where we go to cisterns that are broken, that can't really quench our thirst. Or we look for, you know, love in all the wrong places, as it were. We look for it in unhealthy places. Philip Keller, in his book, described about how sheep, when they get a little bit anxious about, you know, their next drink, that they'll drink from anything, like little potholes, and they could be filled with dirty water, nasty water, filled with the eggs of nematodes and all sorts of bacteria and stuff like that. And that's the nature of sheep, because we kind of do our own thing. We see a little pothole, we see a little bit of water, and we start drinking there. And yet, Jesus is the living water, and we must stay close to the source of that living water. And so when we wander off and we see a little puddle and we drink from that, We're not doing ourselves any favors. We're quenching a need in the moment, but we're not thinking about the implications of that. And so, you know, that causes us problems, and the Lord has to deal with that in our life. And sometimes, you know, in tough ways. The kind of medicine that has to cure nematodes, for example, that's you know, not nice stuff to take. But even then, as we read a little bit earlier, that we would take the discipline of the Lord in our life and receive that and understand that it's given, that medicine, if you will, is given because He loves us so much and He cares for us so much. The Good Shepherd will always provide green pastures for His sheep. He feeds us and He waters us. The green pastures, the verdant pastures, the lush, the rich grass is so full of nutrients. Philip Keller describes how early in the morning in many of those places up in the tablelands, that because of the coolness of the evening, the dew would rest heavily on the grass. Now talk about distilled water. Talk about delicious, clean water. And so as the sheep are grazing on this rich grass, they're also getting sufficient water for the day, as beautiful and clean as possible. He talks about the fact that sheep are skittish, and if the water is not still, if it's flowing or rushing, they get scared by that. Well, there's probably not any more still and quiet waters than the dew in the morning. The dew in the morning. And Philip talks about how God's Word is like that refreshing dew that speaks to us, and how many of us can testify to the fact that when we get up in the morning and we sit with the Lord in His Word and we drink, as it were, from His Word, that we are sustained and we are given life through His Word. Jesus invites us to His table to taste and see that He is good, to taste and know that He is the all-sufficient one, that He is the one that promises to feed us with Himself. You'll recall that Jesus had many, many disciples, especially in the second year of His ministry. And at one point He says, "Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you can have no part of Me." Now, of course, Jesus was talking about a participation in His suffering. But that repelled so many people from that concept that most everyone left Him, except for His disciples. And then He said to His disciples, "Will you also leave?" And what did they say? "Where will we go? For You alone have the words of eternal life." Jesus Christ is that Word. He is the one that feeds us. He is the one that sustains us. And as we come to this table, Jesus invites us, all who believe in Him, to receive from Him. And by His Spirit and His grace, He uses even these elements, this bread and this wine, to preach to our souls that we don't belong to ourselves, but that we belong to Him, that He loved us, and that He gave Himself for us. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts.